Morning. Everybody here, everybody who's watching online, it's good to be together, amen? I cannot wait to dig into what God has for us today, right? Who is ready for more of God? Who wants to go deeper and further and experience something new with Him today? Okay, well, let's do it. Stand if you can for the reading from God's Word this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let's build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Let's pray. Father, you are the master builder. So build your home in us. We are yours. So tear down walls. Even right now, God, tear down everything in our minds or our emotions that would be in the way of us hearing your voice right here. So right now, rip out every rotten part, everything that does not conform to your master plan. Wreck us if you need to, but build a clear foundation that is Christ alone. Just do it. We don't want to waste another day. There's too much to be accomplished, and we are totally on board with your plan. So let your will be done in us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. All right, you may be seated. Whew, so a couple of weeks ago, our family discovered this TV show called Lego Masters. Have you heard of the show? Anybody seen this show? You know what Legos are, right? So the show is about these grown adults, right? And they team up and they're given challenges to build things out of Legos in a few hours. And I mean like motorized droids and theme parks, you know, using their imagination and skill so they can win the cash prize at the end, right? And it's incredible to see what these two-person teams cook up in their mind. They don't have any plans. They're just doing it right out of their imagination. And there was one episode that was really painful, though, because the teams were judged not only on the stuff that they built and how it looked as a finished product, but also the way it looked when it got smashed, right? Hours of construction, and then they drop it from like two stories up, or they smashed it with a bat or exploded it, and it made for great video, you know, as all the stuff goes everywhere. And then the winner was the one who could walk across it barefoot. No, I'm kidding. They didn't do that part. But listen, before any prizes get handed out, there is building and there is breaking. Before winners and losers are identified, there is building and there is breaking. And right now is a moment of building and breaking. In life, you are either building or you are breaking. See, to build one thing, sometimes you've got to break another, right? If you want to build muscle, you're going to have to break some bad habits, right? If you want to build a house, you've got to break ground, right? To build relationships, the first thing you got to do is break the ice, right? And then you might want to break bread together. Something is broken so that something else can be built, like Babel. How many of you heard of this story? My kids were very excited when Daddy was going to talk about Babel, so this happened yesterday with a little help from Mommy. Yeah, they were all working on this. This is awesome. and it's got little people on it, building the Tower of Babel. How many of you heard of this story? Yeah, before this morning when we just read it, right? A whole bunch of people build something big, and then God steps in, and everyone scatters because he messed up their plan. Does this sound familiar? See, this isn't just a bunch of, like, weird people from thousands of years ago. No, this is the weird people, like, right here. We are right here in this moment. Some of you don't believe me. They don't believe me. I'm going to prove it, right? It's on. I'm going to prove it to you. So flip back 120 years previous to this story. It's just one chapter back in your Bible. A massive global crisis has just happened. What is it? It's the flood. God sent a crisis that had a 99.9% mortality rate, okay? You were scared of COVID, right? God is not messing around. So almost the entire animal kingdom and humanity completely wiped out in 40 days. And then comes the Babel generation, a generation coming out of a crisis. And we're right there too, right? We're coming out of a crisis. We are trying to figure this out. We're trying to make plans. We're trying to figure out how travel's going to work. You know, schools are trying to figure out how they're going to work. Businesses are trying to, you know, zigzag about how this is going to work. All of it. So let's see what they did. I mean, you know, Noah and his family are still alive at this point. So I'm sure everyone went and asked Grandpa for some good advice, right? Yeah, no. No. Verse 4. Then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered over the whole world. Good plan, guys, right? We got an entire planet to explore. We are rebooting humanity. I know what we should do first. Let's get famous, right? I saw a trailer of a documentary that's coming out. It's called Fake Famous. Have you heard of this? And so in this documentary, they take three just random people, everyday people, and they try to make them famous influencers on Instagram. And they do it. But what's more important is they show how they do it. They show how anyone can buy fake friends, fake followers. And with a crew of photographers and some hairstylists and some creative lighting, boom, they're famous. I mean, look at this. Look at this one. Look, she looks like a model up here, right? She's living the life. But show the next picture. Yeah, oops. Yeah, that picture is in a kiddie pool, like in the backyard, right? Maybe, babe, I'm going to duplicate this shot, but I'm just going to be in like a bed of shotgun shells. Would that be hot? No? Forget I said that. See, it's none of that's real. And the builders of Babel said, this will make us famous. But fame as a goal in itself is isolating. It's destructive. I mean, just think of all the famous people who died untimely deaths. Judy Garland, River Phoenix, Michael Jackson, Whitney Houston. Can you think of others? Right? A clinical psychologist was doing research on fame and interviewed a former child actor who said, I've been addicted to almost every substance known to man at one point or another, and the most addicting of them all is fame. When your purpose is yourself, your fame, the more of what you get, of what you want, the more you need to be put on that pedestal, the more isolated you become. And that spotlight just became your prison. When you think, I'm going to do something because I want to look good, you might just be building Babel. And it's interesting, right? Here's what they say. This will keep us from being scattered over the whole world. Why are they worried about this? There's one culture, there's one language, there's one people. And I mean, I know, I get it, as Americans, this is really hard to imagine because we cannot even agree on what to call soda. Pop, Coke, whatever, right? Supposedly, we all speak the same language, right? There was nothing lost in translation back here. No one was calling the bathroom, you know, the water closet. No one was calling the trunk the boot of the car. Like, none of that. They wanted to build something that was going to keep them together. And togetherness is a good thing, am I right? It is. I think we can all agree. Gathering together is a good thing. We love gathering right here at church. We love our family gatherings. Excitement builds when we gather together for a concert. Remember those? Or a big show, right? Or going to a sporting game. So this is a more subtle idolatry. It's a little harder to pin down than just, you know, wanting fame. So let me try to give you an example here. One of the things that just like makes my heart squirt rainbows when I come home and I open the door and I hear my kids scream, "Daddy's home!" And they come running to the door to greet me, right? Moments like that. Or, you know, like this morning when my little girl came down and she was cold and she sat in my lap to get warm. She was like, "Daddy, you feel like hot chocolate." Right? I love this stuff because I understand that change is coming. Someday it's going to stop. Right? So I learned to enjoy the moment. I enjoy today. But what if I began planting ideas in my kids' heads that growing up and getting married or going off to college, all these things were just very bad things to avoid because then it would mean we couldn't stay together? Well, that would be twisted and creepy, right? And damaging to my children. See, when God created the first couple, Adam and Eve, and he performed their wedding, he said this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Did Adam and Eve have parents? No. Were they parents when he was saying this? No. Okay, so think about it. God is talking about something that doesn't even exist at this point. And he says there is such a thing coming as good change, healthy change. There's a kind of a maturing, there's a kind of leaving that is blessed by me. When you move forward with my plans, when you unite yourself and commit yourself to others in a way that honors me and honors spiritual authority, I call that good. And I think it's safe to say that most of us in this room at one point or another have gone off to the other extreme on this, and we have just run away from stuff, right? We've run away from jobs, we've run away from relationships, we've run away from some places in an unhealthy way, right? We weren't running to something else, we were just running. You know what I'm talking about? But the Babel generation, see, they've got the opposite problem. There is no drive. There is no desire to move forward with God's plan for them. The Babel generation has separation anxiety. See, they refuse to expand. They refuse to explore. They refuse to obey God's command to fill the earth. No, they prefer to stagnate. And they dress up their rebellion as unity. And did you see how they even rephrase and twist his command? They twist it into a negative. Well, we don't want to be scattered. That's bad. See, they took something good and they made it into a god, and it was a lie, and it was a perversion. It was idolatry. And see, this problem is the same no matter where you go. Idolatry isn't a problem. Idolatry is the problem. And if when I say that word idolatry, you just, you know, you imagine like tribal drums and half-naked cavemen dancing around an idol or something like that. No, you missed it. See, idolatry can be that, yes, but it can also be loving a good thing too much. Our heart is where idolatry begins. And the moment it begins to cling to its ideas and its goals and its desires more than to God, you're already there. And when we take good things and we turn them into God things, and when we run after riches instead of his righteousness, when we desire stuff more than our Savior, we're bowing before idols. And we're all idolaters, and it creeps in so subtly. And it sounds like, what about me? What about what I want? What about my dreams, my ambition? See, when getting what you want results in your own destruction, God will come. He will warn you because he loves you enough to keep you from going over the cliff. But he will let you dangle over that edge for a minute, won't he? He will let you look all the way down, right? Hopefully to scare the stupid out of you, right? God did not stop Babel on day one. Why? No, he waits for the last minute. See, the flood was the chapter before. What's in the chapter after this? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. What? Are you seeing this with me? Right? So the Babylonites said, no, we're going to stay together and we're going to build this big tower and we're all going to be famous. Yeah. And God is saying, Abraham, follow me. Leave everyone behind. I will make you famous. Pop quiz. Can anybody name any of the architects of the Tower of Babel? Anybody? A name? Anybody? No? Okay. Anyone? See, they were laboring for years. No power tools, right? They spent years building something so they could stay together and make them famous. And here we are right now, thousands of years later. And the only reason we're even talking about these people is because they failed. They blew it. And they're famous for their failure. Quick show of hands, anybody ever heard of Abraham? Right? The father of the nation of Israel, right? And what did God tell him to do? Get out. Get away from that idolatry. Follow me. I will make you famous. See, will my choices result in me being famous as a failure or famous for my faith in him? I got to ask you, why are you working so hard? Why are you spending so much time building that business or that house or that career? What is the motivation? Because if it's to make your name great, if it's to become the envy of your neighbors or of the community, you're going to fail. And I'm just going to say this for the church too. If our goal here is to just make our name great, we're doomed. We're already done. We failed. But if our pursuit, if our passion is to make God's name great, then he will take care of the rest. He will take care of the fame part in his way and his time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So see, on the left side of the page, they're doing all this back-breaking labor so they can stay together and they can build this tower so they can make themselves famous. And on the other side of the page, you have an obscure shepherd who just, he follows God and he walks with him into the unknown and he trusts that God is going to keep his word. So who are you following? God is calling us to walk away from the lies of Babel and leave behind the groupthink and break the culture's self-promotion hold over us. See, because you've already experienced the draw and the temptations of Babel, huh? But you also felt the emptiness, right? You experienced the confusion and the chaos that inevitably result. And God is saying, walk away. Walk away from it. Come, follow me. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So give him praise if you know that he will do this for you, if he will take care of his own. They were working so hard to build this. Like, and it was, it, there's a whole city and there's a tower in the middle of it. But what was it? Like, is this like 5G? Like, what does this do for Babel here? Is this like Wi-Fi for the city? What's going on? What does it do? Is this like, you know, Shinar's biggest Airbnb? What is the point? What is the function? Every invention that has stood the test of time is because it serves a purpose. It serves a function. See, in my house, if it doesn't have a purpose, my wife's going to throw it out, right? At the speed of Marie Kondo, it is gone. Boom. Like, where was the... Oh, it's already thrown out. All right. Do you ever feel like you're working and you're working day after day after day to build something, to build something, to build something? But what is it? It doesn't matter how cool something looks. At some point, people want to know, what does it do, right? It has to serve a purpose. It has to serve a function. It has to, are you hearing it? It has to serve a purpose. It has to serve a purpose. It has to serve. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, the greatest of all time, Jesus Christ, was the most humble. And isn't it interesting? Here he promises, if you are promoting yourself, if you are lifting yourself up, here's the end of the story. You're going to be brought low, and you're going to be humbled. Has anyone here ever been there? Yep, I have. I was humbled. I was in a hospital. I was in isolation. I was sick. I was so messed up. They took pictures of me. The doctors did, and they put me in the medical book called Don't Be That Guy, right? But at my lowest, I was still worth something to God. He still came for me. And I surrendered, and I chose you, God. I will follow you. I'm done with the idols. I'm done with it. And he saved me. But I told him, I don't fit in. I will serve you, but I'm not the suit and tie pastor type guy, right? I don't fit the mold. I'm damaged goods. You really need to reconsider this. I gave him all the disclaimers, right? All the clauses, so that when I inevitably screwed up, you know, I could say, hey, don't say I didn't warn you, right? As if, you know, he needed or wanted any of my advice. But I'll never forget a few years later, sitting in the back of this room, we were doing a rerun of the wall scene from A Grateful Nation Remembers. If you've been to this, there's a Vietnam wall scene over here, and we had just sort of begun to do this, and some of the veterans, Vietnam veterans, asked if we could just do it again for them, and so we did. And I was sitting right about there, and we ran the scene again, and one by one, each one of those veterans got up and they began to offload some personal stories, some personal memories, some pain. God whispered to me as I was sitting back there, see, I didn't know what I was doing, right? See, when your purpose is others, when your purpose becomes serving others and helping others and giving grace and honor and dignity to others, yeah, there's some hard days. Yep, there's some stressful days and humbling moments. And yeah, there are some times when it feels like I'm doing this by myself, but you are not. You are surrounded, and you might be set apart from the world. They might look at you and see a freak of culture, but the day comes when you find yourself surrounded by a family that loves you and would do anything for you, surrounded by the presence of God that is in you and around you, and he is with you. Do you know what I'm talking about, family? See, all the towers and temples and religions of man are demonstrations of man's effort to please the gods, right? Look what I'm doing. Look at the sacrifices I'm making. See, they were building a tower that would reach into heaven. Are you? See, this building was a construction of worship, but not for God. This building that had been constructed and reconstructed over and over again. I just want you to look here for a minute. Here's one in Iraq. Show the pic. There's one. Here's a pic from Iran. Show the next one. Here's Guatemala, okay? You notice anything familiar here? Here's Mexico. And here's Belize, all over the world, and yet identical. Copies of an original pattern of idolatry. They all have that kind of stairway to heaven kind of look to them, don't they? And as I read about what was going on at each one of these buildings, and the kinds of sacrifices that were being made there, it would break your heart, and it would send shivers up your spine to know what was going on here. You see, fake gods demand constant sacrifice. It will never be enough. You will never be enough. Your family, your wealth, your time, your body will never be enough. Human sacrifice was required in the most grotesque and wicked ways you could possibly imagine. Trying, working and sweating. If I keep working, I will get there. I'll get up there. If I give enough, I'll get there. But God says, you can't come to me like that. But I can come to you. I will come to you. I will not just provide a way. I am the way, and there is no other. All of your righteousness is as filthy rags, and it's worthless. But here, you can take mine. It's perfect. My grace is more than enough for you. I didn't ask for your blood. No, I will give you mine. I provide forgiveness for every sin you would ever commit. Just receive it and receive me. I'm still coming to you. I'm still running after you. See, Babel wanted to make their own way into heaven, build something in a way that made them look good. And when you build, what's the first cardinal rule of building stuff, right? Who knows? Location, 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 right? Genesis chapter 11 says this, as the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. See, they all began to move east. And I don't want you to miss here the strong symbolism here in the Word of God. See, the sun rises in the east, right? And Hebrew is written from right to left, east to west, right? East symbolizes the past. It's what comes first. See, these people were moving against the light, not with it. They were moving into the city. They were moving into the sky, not out into obedience, not out into his blessing. They were going back. They were reverting back. See, building Babel is inevitable when all we care about is just getting back to normal, going back to the way things were. And listen, this is, I'm telling you, this is a huge temptation for us right now, isn't it? Because we've had enough with the lockdowns. We've had it with bureaucrats stripping our freedoms, stripping our rights, threatening businesses and churches with fines, and basically acting like a bunch of tyrants. This is not North Korea. This is America. And we want to get back to a normal life, and I am all for that. So please hear me, because I'm talking about something that's deeper here, something more important than our frustration with bureaucrats and Karens. They are not in control. God is in control. And when you really believe that God is in control, then your perspective shifts, doesn't it, right? God is up to something. God is doing something right now. The eyes of faith can see he is making a way. The ears of faith can hear him say, "Fear not." Romans chapter 8 says this, "We know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." Do you believe that this morning? Well, then raise your hand if God used 2020 to bring a blessing to your life. Do you know what I'm talking? Does anybody know what I'm saying? If God did something good for you in 2020, give him a shout of praise in the house this morning. See, God knows how to use insanity, right? God knows how to use even a virus. God was using an economic spiral. God was using political upheaval for a purpose. God was speaking to the entire world. You have made money a god. Watch me topple your god in days with something so small you can't even see it. Call on me. I am the only God who can save. And God was speaking to us, wasn't he? Speaking to his bride. You have made things important that are not important to me, and I'm stopping it. There are things that are important to me that you've been ignoring. You're too distracted. You're too busy with your agenda. Get on mine. Repent. Look to me. Be still. Be still enough so that you can hear my heart. See, the Babel generation was presented with an opportunity. They could listen to their fathers and the wisdom. They could learn from the failures of the past. They literally had a whole new world in front of them, but all they wanted was to go back east and back to the way things were and back to what's comfortable and back to what makes me happy. But when Abraham responds to God's call, which direction does he go? He goes west. See, how many of you remember that song? Okay, so the 80s kids, right? Go west, young man. Michael W. Smith, right? Remember that? Go west, young man. Find a heart that's golden. Remember this? So God is calling us to turn around. That's what repentance is. It's a turning, and it is time for us to go west, right? Because I don't want status quo. I don't want normal. I don't want the past. I don't want church as usual. I want what God has for us. I want to press into his plan, and I want to see more of his Holy Spirit in me, and I want to see his Holy Spirit move in my kids and in your kids and to move in our homes and our community and the schools, and I want to see his fire kindle in us, a fire that we cannot contain or control or manipulate. I want more of you. You, God. Is anybody with me here this morning? The Babel generation, see, they wanted to build up those walls. They wanted to stay inside where it was safe, where everyone is known and everything is controlled, right? But God is leading us out into the wild, right? He wants to take us somewhere that we have never been before. He wants to show us something we have never seen before. God has an adventure in mind for our generation. Who here wants to break Babel and run with God? But running with God is not plug and play. It's not predictable. It is not cut and paste. Verse 3, come, they say. Let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. See, listen, there's no extra words in the Bible. God's not trying to like reach a quota for his thesis. No. See, everything, every word is in here for a reason. And here it's saying that they were using bricks instead of stone, right? See, there's an exchange that's happening here, and I don't want you to miss it. Bricks are man-made. Bricks are identical. Bricks are uniform. They are interchangeable. They're fast. They're easy. They are convenient for building. And this is one of the lies of Babel. You can have it quick when you're a brick, right? All your parts are just parts. And everything about you can be changed or rendered down to zeros and ones. And Babel sells a dream, right? You could be famous. You could make up your own reality. You can achieve utopia. But once you commit, and once you buy the lie, once you realize that bricks are the opposite of special, the opposite of unique. You're just a brick. See, all in all, in Babel, you're just another brick in the wall, right? Some of the older ones got that, right? Just bricks. Stuff not working out at home. Spouse kind of annoying. Divorce. Why not? Don't like your family, community, your church. Don't like your career? Hey, there's a ton more bricks out there. We're all just interchangeable, right? See, living in Babel is living in a city of lies. And the pressure of that is crushing and squeezing you into a brick. You don't need Jesus to get into heaven. Look what we got here. See, we're all just children of God finding our own path. See, all the roads in Babel lead to the same road, right? You could just climb the steps yourself. Look at these guys. Throw it in, Frodo. What are you waiting for? Right? Sorry. That's a different story. You'll see, they're all leading to the same place, right? You can achieve spirituality without God, without the rules, without church. You don't need God to be good. See, in Babel, you could be your own God. This is your kingdom. This is your rules. It's all inside of you. It's about your self-actualization. This is your spiritual evolution. This is your ambition and your efforts. Your efforts and your work can be enough and sufficient. It's going to take a few more bricks to get there. So you just keep squeezing out those bricks instead of stone. See, man cannot make a stone. God is the creator. God is the uncaused cause. He is the supernatural source of the natural world. Stones are awkward. Stones are dead weight. They're dirty. They're inconvenient to move. They're much harder to build with. See, bricks, we can make these easy with fire, right? But the stone, you've got to go out and dig this up. You've got to go find this thing. Stones are formed under great pressure and temperature. It takes a while. Watch this, Exodus chapter 20. Now, if you make an altar of stones for me, you must not build with stones shaped by tools. For if you use a chisel on it, you will defile it. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool on them. Build the altar of uncut stones. And use it to offer burnt offerings to the Lord your God. God says to us, if you build something for me, I don't want fancy. Just make it a stone. Uncut, just the way you found it. See, there were two examples here, but there's more in the Word of God. See, God is very adamant about this. He says, if you use a chisel on it, in Hebrew, he says, you will vate chalaha it. You will profane it. You will prostitute it. You will defile it and ruin it. What is God saying here? Why? Because our works do not and cannot impress him. Tools are things made by men to bend things and shape them to our will. Our best efforts to impress God just come across as profane to him. There's nothing that you or I could ever do to win his approval. God is the ultimate builder. He made the whole universe with his words, right? How could my abilities or my wit or my creativity or my talent ever impress him? What could I possibly give him that he doesn't already have? See, God doesn't need you, but he wants you, and he loves you just the way you are. God loves me, and he loved me just as he found me, at my lowest and my dirtiest, like this rock. I couldn't even do anything for myself. Lumpy and awkward, unpolished, but God is building something, and when he found you, he was so happy. You're his treasure. Now see, I grew up in church. So this story will probably not surprise you. It will not surprise you to hear that the first fight I got into a kid was at church. Yeah. And I was playing outside the church with some other kids. And the church building that we were at the time, you might remember, had rocks like around the building, this sort of perimeter of rocks around the exterior wall of the church, and it made a path for us small kids. It was like a path, and we could run back there behind all the bushes and trees, and we could play tag and explore and do lots of fun stuff. And anyway, one day after church, I'm just out there doing my thing with the kids, right? And I come across this rock, unlike the other ones, right? And it caught my eye. It was shiny and black with these like rainbow streaks going through it. Have you ever seen a rock like that, right? I was drawn to it. Of course, I had to pick it up. I had to claim it as my own, my precious, right? But when I showed it to the other kids, this one little punk grabbed it out of my hand. He took off, right? So I took off after him because there's no way I'm letting that kid get away with my special rock, right? And I chased this little punk all around the church, right? And then into the foyer. He ran into the church and I chased him right into the foyer and I tackled him in the foyer and I sat on his chest and I pinned him until I got that rock back. Right? Tackling thieves in church, basic dude stuff, right? See, was that rock worth a lot of money? No. It was valuable to me because I found it. I thought it was beautiful. And that punk was not going to steal it. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 10. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Today, we are breaking Babel. You are no brick. You are a stone. And when Jesus found you, he loved you, and he picked you up, and he made you his, and he has a special place in mind for you. Let him carry you. Let him clean you and set you into the altar that he is making. And when you hit dark moments and you start to wonder, what's the point of my life? I start to feel worthless, or you start to feel unloved. Remember the cross. Remember the price that Jesus paid to purchase this world so that he could have you. He makes you priceless, and he will never let anyone or anything steal you away from him. God said, build my altar of uncut stone. He has a purpose for every bump and every lump and every notch and every weird shape in your weird personality. Believe it. Believe that God loves you. Believe he wants you just as you are. He wants to use you, not in isolation. One lonely rock cannot form an altar. No, Jesus is fitting you into something that he is building. And trust me, every single person sitting in this room is weird, and so am I, okay? And a part of his purpose in saving me and picking me up where he found me was to fit me with you, right? See, and it's the divots, it's the imperfections that allow two rocks to grab on and hold on to each other, right? So instead of getting all defensive, trying to hide your flaws, how about we just let God use them? See, your imperfections allow other imperfect people to see that we can complement each other. And together we have a purpose and we have a power beyond ourselves. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Look, there's no beauty in an altar. The purpose of the altar is not the altar. The purpose of the altar is to lift up the sacrifice and receive the fire of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are breaking Babel today. I am not a brick. I'm a stone. I'm a living stone that he found and he picked up. And this is what he's building. The only great thing that I could ever do with my life is to lift Jesus up and receive his fire. Everything I do in my life is about this one thing, or it's just Babel and it's worthless. See, Babel was all about them, but we are all about Christ. And lifting him up, see, it wasn't just one stone that the altar was made of. It was a bunch of stones put together. We were designed by God to be social creatures. We don't do well in isolation. We were built for a relationship. Literally, when God made the first man, Adam, he said, dude, you should not be alone. Check out what I'm going to do next. You're going to love it. We need each other. Am I right? Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, I am there with them. Jesus and the apostles underscore the importance of gathering with other believers. Together we can help each other. None of us can see ourselves fully. I do not have eyes in the back of my head. And you can see when the idolatry monkey like jumps up on my back, and I could see your blind spots, and we could help each other fight idolatry. We can call each other out and extend grace and mercy to each other. But only if we're actually together. See, we were meant to fit together. Imperfect, but together. A perfect fit. No, not always. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes there's like a chip on somebody's shoulder. You know what I mean? It kind of grates. It chafes. And have you noticed how some people, they'll just leave. They'll leave a community or a school or a job or a church. Well, look, we just didn't, you know, we didn't click. We didn't click. 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 What does that sound like? This kind of makes me think of the story of Star Trek, The Next Generation. Hold on with me, some of y'all. All my nerds say amen, right? And remember when they fought the Borg? The Borg Collective, do you remember who these were? The Borg were these aliens, and they all shared the same brain, right? There's no individual one of them. You know what I'm talking about? You remember this part? And see, this is what they were doing in Babel. They were turning away from the family structure and the patriarchs. There's no leader. There's no one mentioned here like that. There's no father. There's no God. It's all about us. Let the collective, let the government, let the government take control or take care of you, right? The whole thing, like, let us do this and let us build this and we will do this. It kind of takes on this collectivist Marxist feel in the story. See, the Babel generation was building a tower to go up, to reach into heaven, and they're going to do it their way with bricks. The lie of Babel is that you can pave your own way right up on into heaven. We could create utopia. We can achieve spiritual transcendence. Mankind's collective efforts and intelligence will achieve eternal life through science. No, the truth is, we're the problem. And all the piles of ugly brick remind us of the times that we did not learn from our mistakes. And we not only repeated them, but we stubbornly made things worse. See, the solution can't come from us. It has to come from above. See, we're all infected with the disease of sin. It's got 100% saturation, right, in the population. We all tested positive for sin. And I cannot vaccinate myself or anybody else. The cure must come from heaven. And that's exactly what happened. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. God came down. I'm going to check this out. He saw the problem they were cooking up. It was a big problem, and it was ruining them. Their collectivism and their rebellion was threatening to destroy the family bonds and wreck the human race just as they were getting a second chance right after the flood. See, they wanted to go up on their own terms, and that never works. But God came down. And overnight, he hacked everybody's brain. Like, he changed the operating system with different languages. God changed all the words in their minds, and the next morning they were like, adios, amigo, right? They all took off. I totally stole that from my son when we were talking about this yesterday. I was like, what happened next? And he changed all the language, and he was like, adios, amigo. And he, like, as we're like building Legos, it was, and he had a little dance and everything. It was great. See, ironically, they were building this because their greatest fear was not God. No, they were afraid of being scattered. And yet the very thing that they were building was the very thing that was destroying them. Verse 8, in that way the Lord scattered them over all the world and they stopped building the city, right? God will have his way. No one's going to stop him, right? Don't be nervous. Don't be upset. Nobody is going to stop his plan. He's going to get it done. Every time God comes down, miracles happen. You might not see it on a face reading of the story. God is actually saving humanity by coming down to do this. He bought us time that we needed until things were ready for the next time he was going to come. See, God came again to save us. But this time he came in a manger. The Word became flesh. The language of God lived with us. Jesus was born as one of us to show us he is the way to be reunited to God. Jesus became the way not only to be reconciled to God, but in Christ, there are no more divisions among us. Unity is restored. Did you ever notice it in the book of Acts that in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit falls on them, on the praying disciples, they all speak in new, right, languages they had never learned. It was a sign. God was breaking the Babel in us. And when Jesus laid down his life on the cross for your sins, he made it possible for me and for you to enter heaven, not on our merit, on his. Jesus succeeded where all the builders of Babel failed. All the false promises of Babel crumble in the light of Christ. And like Abraham, we turn our backs on the lies and head to a city whose builder is God. And when we humble ourselves, and we break those bricks of Babel, when we become his altar of living stones, covered by his blood, he invites us to enjoy heaven as victorious warriors. Revelation chapter 3, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Is that amazing? Come on, stand up if you know that victory has already been won. Give him a shout of praise. It's not about anything that you or I will do. It's what has been already done for you. So let me ask you, are you tired yet? Are you tired of trying to earn it? Are you tired of trying to work to climb up higher? Won't you just receive him? Because he is coming to you. He came down, and he's here now. He said, anytime two or three get together in my name, I'm there. Let's break Babel once and for all, and never build one more brick on top of another, right? The Holy Spirit's been talking to you about this kind of stuff. I know it because he's been talking to me. And he's asking you, what is it that you are building? You're slaving over a monument. What does that do? I don't want this for you. I have a better idea. Break the lies. Walk away. Come with me. Follow me. I never wanted you to impress me. I just wanted your heart. And I came to find you and to rescue you from the prison that you put yourself in. And Jesus is talking to you. He's calling you to himself. So let Christ build you. You are precious to him. He came for you. Will you come to him? If you want to know the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God, the God of miracles, if you want to know that that's for you, would you raise your hand this morning? I just want to pray with you. If you're watching this and you know God is calling you, I want to pray with you. Can we all just pray together this morning? Father, we are running to you right now. We hear you calling us, and we have seen what is being built around us, and we know it's empty. We know it's fake. We want what is real. We want you, and we're ready to listen. We will go with you. We don't want to be about our fame. We want it to be about you. Thank you for loving me. Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. I receive the gift of your grace. Would you take away my sin? Make me your child. In Jesus' name, amen.